We've been going through a series actually on the I am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John. And this morning it just so happens that the statement we're focusing on is I am the resurrection and the life. That worked out well. So we're going to be looking just those a few verses where he identifies himself that way and how that relates to who he is and what it means for our life today. Let's call on the Lord for the help we need to experience the power of his truth, and then look at that together. We worship you, Jesus, as the living, risen King and Savior. We ask now that by your Spirit, you'd bring us life through your words. Fresh life, new life, abundant life, through the power of your truth. Amen. So it's John 11. We'll look at verses 25 and 26 especially. The context for these verses, though, needs to be clear. See, Jesus, throughout his life on earth, had a way of wrecking funerals. Not the way that we easily can ourselves, you know, by saying something awkward or embarrassing, or in the way we might do it when we don't know exactly what to say, but we know we should say something. No, that's not the way Jesus did it. Instead, he did it simply by turning a time that was quite appropriately set apart for grieving into a celebration. And he did this again and again, whether it was for a widow's son who had died, broke up the grieving and made it a celebration, or another time with a 12-year-old girl who came to an early death and ended the grieving there by bringing her back to life. In fact, we read that when Jesus died, many of those who'd fallen asleep in Christ, or saints who'd fallen asleep, came back to life and entered the city after his resurrection. So Jesus just had this pattern of wrecking your typical funeral. Well, today, in this case, this passage is the brother of one of his close two friends, Mary and Martha, a man who was his own friend as well, who died, Lazarus. So, before we pick up the passage here, in verses 25 and 26, Martha has basically just complained to Jesus that if only he had been there, her brother would not have died. The death wouldn't have taken place. And so, this I am statement is the response to her words. Martha said to Jesus in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So, the startling thing about this I am statement, I am the resurrection, is that these words of hope take place in a context of death. The backdrop for this statement is a literal physical death, the death of Lazarus in specific. However, that backdrop actually serves as a picture representing something much bigger, which is the backdrop of this world that's filled with death and sorrow. It represents the sorrow, the heartache of this fallen world. That's the backdrop for this statement of Jesus. It's heartache, a fallen world. Those are the circumstances into which Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Into which he presents himself as the resurrection and the life. So today is Easter and we celebrate Christ's bodily resurrection. It's through that act that he gave substance to these words we're looking at today like never before. It's only through his resurrection that they could be true for all of us. So let's briefly look at today three things: the meaning and the means and the message of Jesus as the resurrection. and of his resurrection. So first of all, what's the meaning of this? Well, what is resurrection? In the case of Lazarus, it was a reversal of the conclusion and the sorrow of physical death into continued life and new joy, because Jesus called him right out of the tomb back to new life physically. But you know, more broadly, resurrection symbolizes reversal of heartbreak and hardship that seemed final. So it's more than only a physical resuscitation or physical new life. Resurrection is the great reversal of what is sad and bad to something even greater than it was. It's even greater than it could otherwise have been. And this pattern of resurrection is woven into nature and into our lives, into our rhythm of struggle and rejoicing, even in this fallen world. So in nature, a seed dies and is buried so that it may spring forth and bear abundant fruit. Or a pretty little acorn dies so that a beautiful and enormous oak may rise. Or vigorous exercise brings death to muscular cells, which are replaced by new and stronger ones. Or a team falls into a deep deficit in a championship game, only to achieve the greatest comeback and win in championship history. The same pattern. Or more significantly, a mother suffers through the anguish of childbirth to bring new life into the world. The pattern of death and resurrection are written into creation, into our souls, and our stories. But the grand author and artist of it all is Christ Jesus. But what we see in this verse here is that he's more than only the master, author, and writer even. He himself is the resurrection. What that means is that he is the hinge of the story. He is the turning of the tide. His presence is a sign of the great reversal. His appearance on earth marks the turning point. And his person and his work are the power and the spring of all kinds of resurrection. We live in a world that's diseased by death, stained by death. It's constantly scented by death. But into this very context of the broken world, Jesus is the bridge between eternal joy and our present hardship and sorrow. In fact, through what he's done, Jesus begins to bring the joy of our future resurrection into the present. Someday will be perfect joy in his presence. That's the promise we have through the scripture. But we don't need to wait until someday to experience any of it. Even now, he's the reversal of death and the essence of life. He is. So how do we experience it? Jesus told Martha, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies." That word in, believes in, is interesting because it's a Greek word often translated as into, not just in. So it could read, "He who believes into me shall live." And what it implies is the union that we experience with Christ through faith. It's a living union through which we can actually partake of his joy and his love and his power and begin to even now and here. He who believes into me. It also implies full investment in him, full buy-in. Have you believed into Jesus? Are you all in? To the degree that we believe in Jesus, our sorrows here and now are accompanied by the comfort of His presence, and by the power of His presence. In fact, our hardships are relativized by the certain eternal joy that's not only going to outweigh them, but actually redeem them, which means bring good through them. So as we see in the context that we mentioned of John 11, Lazarus dying, so much grief we see in his sisters, in Jesus himself, the present hardship and sorrow are real. Death is still painful. In fact, there's a primal instinct within us that senses we were made for a world without death. I recently read a news headline about a 3-year-old girl who was swept away by water over a waterfall to her death. And I have a 3-year-old daughter, and I cannot even comprehend that loss. It's what I would categorize as impossible sorrow, the kind of grief that might simply crush us or leave us no option but to despair, were it not for this, the hope of resurrection. For the reality of death in this world, there is no adequate comfort outside of the resurrection of Christ. But what he says and what he's done has ensured that the day will come when he returns and raise the dead and reunite all his people and banish all sorrow. I'm reminded of the words penned by Fyodor Dostoevsky in his novel, The Brothers Karamazov, where during a conversation, of which there are many long ones in that book, one of the characters says this: "I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, that in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened." That echoes the biblical promise that after our resurrection, the Lord Himself will wipe every tear from our eyes, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The reality of Jesus as the resurrection and the life guarantees that in a way beyond our current finite comprehension, that will surely be the case. So death is real and painful and inevitable, but life in Christ is more real, weightier, definitive, having the final word. The resurrection that Christ will bring when He returns, and that we can begin to experience even now in Christ, outweighs the pain of death. It outlasts the pain of death. It overrules the pain of death. So how is this? That brings us to the means. Not only is life, Christ our life, bigger and weightier than death, resurrection life comes through the very veil of death. In John 11:4, in this chapter, Jesus tells his disciples about Lazarus. "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, what was funny about that statement is that Lazarus' illness did result in his death. And not only that, but he was already dead when Jesus spoke those words. So what did he mean? He meant that that death was not the destination. It was only the bridge on the way. The destination was not death, but it did lead through death. The exact same pattern was true of our Savior, the one who says, "I am the resurrection and the life." The only path to resurrection life is through death. Without death, there would be no resurrection life. Jesus became our resurrection and life through his own incomparably painful death. There'll never be a death of such magnitude or misery of Christ when he took our place on the cross. But through his death, he's become the spring of resurrection life for all who believe. So death is not intrinsically good, but it's a necessary means for our ultimate good. And we identify with Jesus in his death that we may also share with him in the power of his resurrection. So Jesus, having passed through death, now has defeated it by rising from the dead. And in fact, his conquest over death is so complete that he uses death as the very springboard to the joy of resurrection life. It's like as if Jesus has defeated the enemy of death so completely through his resurrection that now all those who follow Christ step on death's back on their climb upward toward Christ. It's like a dead giant gets you a little closer as you step toward him. And that will happen someday with our physical death, but the same pattern can take place in the days and the seasons of our life. That is, we're called to endure little deaths as a means of life. For those who belong to Christ, this means that death is no longer a cause for fear, but a bridge to greater joy in his presence. So then, where does that leave us? What can we take away this week for use in our lives? What's the message of Christ's resurrection? What can we be sure of in our life if we believe in him as our resurrection? We'll close with these three takeaways in light of Jesus, the resurrection. Number one, hope is reasonable because we serve the Lord who brings life out of death. We don't know the details of his plans for any particular chapter. Not the details, but we know his nature. So whether the timetable is this life on earth or eternity, hope and his resurrection power to make things new and well is reasonable. We have this hope without certainty of the details in this life, but we have this hope with absolute certainty in the ultimate resurrection and reward. So because of Jesus' resurrection, because he is the resurrection, hope is reasonable. And secondly, love is the path of reward. See, in this life, it often doesn't seem like it is. Real, genuine, sacrificial love, often it looks like the reward goes to the rich and the famous and the beautiful or talented, or maybe to the most ruthless and most crafty. They're the ones who seem to really be gaining, getting the reward. But Jesus proves that the way of Christ, the way in Christ, the path up is down, that the humble will be exalted. This is true for each individual and each body of believers. It doesn't ultimately matter if we are recognized or noticed or claimed in this life. It only matters if we endure in a life of love, because love is the path of reward. Just as it was for him, so it will be for us. And lastly, because of Christ our resurrection, we can be sure that joy will be triumphant. Jesus proved that when a love is perfect, that not even death has the power to contain it. It will rise again. Of course, only His love ever was perfect, but through our oneness with Him, the same pattern applies to us. Through His love, He's guaranteed that the story of our lives will ultimately be one of gargantuan, unspeakable joy. Because He is our resurrection and our life. So remember this, the story of your life begins in this fallen world, but the vast majority of it will take place when He returns and you rise to meet Him. That's the vast majority of your story. And because Jesus is alive now and forever, we can be certain that momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we can be sure that joy will triumph. Love has triumphed. Joy has won. The resurrection has risen. The life is alive forevermore. Believe into Him. Fall upon Him. Rest inside Him. And rejoice before Him. Amen. Let's pray. We worship You, Jesus, risen King. We worship You for taking the death we deserve so that You could become our resurrection and our life. So now, by Your Spirit, help us to take hold of You as our resurrection today, to believe in You as our life, even now. Amen.